Amen. Would you please go to Genesis chapter 45? Words can be very empty of meaning. You might recall over in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Imagine. Yeah. Two children are fighting. You stop them from fighting and make them stand and face each other, and you say, "Now say you're sorry." And they say, "I'm sorry." Are they sorry? Doubtful. They just say the words, but they're empty. Anyone can say, "I forgive you," but real forgiveness is proven by the way we act after we say the words. Joseph is about to show his brothers that he genuinely does forgive them. Joseph had been very generous to his brothers. He gave them back their money twice. Once in Genesis chapter 42, verse 25, when they were going back home from their first time in Egypt. And once again in Genesis chapter 44, verse 1, when they are going back the second time. Each time he had all of their money replaced or given back to them and placed in the sacks of grain that they carried with them. Joseph also had given them food for their journey, free of charge, Genesis 42, verse 25. He instructed his steward and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. It appears that Joseph gave his steward instructions to not make an issue of this, for when they came back the second time and told the steward that they brought their money back again in Genesis chapter 43 and verse 23, the steward said, "Peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." How did he have their money if he gave it back to them? Well, Joseph took care of that. And we'll find that Pharaoh's attitude towards Joseph's family was all positive. Here in chapter 45 in verse 16, it says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants." If Pharaoh was aware at all of what Joseph was doing to give his brothers a hard time, first and second trips, doesn't seem like Pharaoh would have then been so favorable towards his family. I think it was just something private that Joseph was doing to test his brothers. In spite of the fear that Joseph instilled within his brothers, and they were fearful when the steward came and found the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, they were fearful indeed at what Zaphnath-Paneah might do to them. Joseph never really intended to punish them at all. If you recall from last time, Judah had just finished his private appeal with Zaphnath-Paneah, Genesis chapter 44, verses 33 and 34. "Now therefore I pray thee," Judah said, "let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" And Joseph was so overcome at Judah's willingness to take Benjamin's place, that was the point at which he could no longer contain himself. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,'" that is, everyone except his brothers, "and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Remember, up to this point, he had spoken to his brethren through an interpreter. You know, he's probably made up like they did the Egyptian officials, with some kind of big thing on his head, I don't know, paint on his face. And he had been there so long, he knew the language so well, he probably sounded exactly like an Egyptian. They had no idea that he understood everything they said or could speak their language. And when everyone was gone, and there's a moment as everyone's leaving the room, and Joseph is standing there, and his brothers have to be thinking, what is happening? Verse 2, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard." That's some loud wailing, I want to tell you. He gets his voice, and in verse 3, "Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?'" His brothers were speechless, and his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? They had convinced themselves that Joseph was dead. They have said a couple of times to Zaphnath-Paneah that their one brother is dead. He is not. They were troubled. We might say their knees were shaking. Did you ever see somebody's knees shake? I remember one time we came back from camp, and one of the teen boys stood here. I was sitting on the bench back here so I could see clearly. One of the teen boys, first time he had ever gotten up in front of a group and said anything, I literally saw his knees shaking like this. It really could happen. So nervous. They were nervous to realize if this was true, the brother they sold into slavery is now second to Pharaoh in Egypt, and just like he said 20-some years ago, they have bowed down to him. Now what? Verse 4, "Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And he encouraged his brothers not to be angry with themselves. They came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither.'" Joseph doesn't want them to be angry with themselves. He has already heard some of their remorse. And he realizes they know they were guilty and they did wrong. He figures it's enough for them to have lived with that for 20-some years. So he explains to them, continuing in verse 5, "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." So he explains to them that the famine has a long way to go. And God put me here for a reason. And not just to save Egypt, but more specifically, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, God knew that this great famine was going to take place, and unless he did something, the lives of the chosen family were in jeopardy. And so he made this elaborate plan for Joseph to go to Egypt, to go through all of the things that he did as a slave and then as a prisoner and eventually become second to in command to Pharaoh. And after years of going through all of these things to save Jacob and his family. That's amazing. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So he instructs his brothers that they should go fetch their father, and everyone should move down to the land of Egypt. Verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Can you imagine what impact that's going to have on Jacob? Would you like to be one of those brothers and have to tell that to your father? 20-some years, he believes Joseph is dead, and suddenly he's second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Tell him to come down unto me and tarry not. Now you tell me Joseph is alive, and we're all packing up and going down to Egypt? Well, that's a lot to process. So Joseph tells them they will have a prosperous home in the land of Goshen. Verse 10, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. The land of Goshen is in the most fertile place of all Egypt, in what they call the Delta. This is what it looks like today. Ooh, what a beautiful place. Water, greenery, no desert, lots of grazing land for cattle. It's called, in verse 6 in chapter 47, the best of the land. The land of Egypt is before thee in the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. It was fertile and suited for flocks and livestock. It was in the northeast part of Egypt in the Delta region. Joseph advised his brothers to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds because the Egyptians didn't like to keep sheep. They wanted sheep, but they didn't like to keep sheep. And so that would be to their advantage because the brothers were shepherds. Not only did living in the land of Goshen set the Hebrews apart from the Egyptians, but it also kept them close to Joseph, their powerful patron. This tells us that the land of Goshen was close to the seat of power in Egypt at the time. It's also significant that this area is called the land or region of Ramses. That's in chapter 47 and verse 11. The land of Goshen is also called the land of Ramses. This is a clue as to what the Israelites were used to build and gives us a time factor for figuring out when chronologically all of these things took place. Joseph affirmed who he was and that he wanted his father to know about all his glory in Egypt, verse 12 of chapter 45. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Once again, he probably didn't look anything like the Joseph that they had remembered, but his mouth, what about his mouth? He is speaking their language just like he did when he was 17 years old. Recognize my voice? Verse 13, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father thither. Treated his brothers with compassion. Verse 14, he fell upon his brothers Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. What a time that must have been. So the fame of this in verse 16 was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Apparently, Joseph was really well liked by this Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh was really happy when he heard that Joseph's family was coming. Pharaoh gave some instructions to Joseph as to how to provide for his family. Verse 17, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. So in spite of the famine, Joseph's family is going to fare very well. Verse 19, now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. They are going to provide, the Egyptians are going to provide sufficient vehicles so that no one in Joseph's family will have to walk to come to Egypt. That's pretty amazing. Verse 20 also, regard not your stuff. Don't bother to pack up all of your junk. Have you ever moved and realized there was a lot of stuff you didn't need to take along with you? Pharaoh says, tell your family not to bring anything that's not necessary for the travel. I'm going to provide everything for you. That's amazing. Joseph provided generously for his family, verse 21, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for all for the way. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. Imagine. But remember when they had that special dinner And Benjamin's mess was five times so much as all the rest. Well, he gave one change of clothing to all of the brothers except Benjamin. He gave five. 300 pieces of silver and five changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, they were going to feast on their journey down to Egypt. So Joseph sends them on their way. Verse 24, he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Don't fall out with one another, is the implication of the statement. You look up the word fall out, and you find he's not talking about losing their way. He's talking about falling out with each other. Why would they fall out with each other on their journey? It's all your fault. You're the one that said, let's kill him. Well, you're the one that said, let's sell him into slavery. Joseph said, don't do that. Let's put it all behind us. And they went up, verse 25, out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, wonder which one said it. Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. And he believed them not. Nah, that's not true. Sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? When you have believed that someone has been dead for 20 years, and somebody tells you that not only are they alive, but they're one of the most powerful and richest men in the world? Nah. But then they showed the evidence. Verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. God pardons our iniquities. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. There's a song in our hymn book with these words. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, he pardons our iniquity, not just our sin. The word iniquity here is a Hebrew word that means the tendency to commit sin, the essence of being a sinner. God not only pardons the sins we commit, he pardons us for being a sinner. He passes by our transgressions, verse 18 continues, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Transgression refers to going outside of the boundaries God has established. Do you ever notice how many of the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not? He sets the boundaries. Don't go beyond this. Transgression is to go beyond. The remnant of his heritage are those out of the whole population of the earth that are saved by faith. Passing by conjures up the image of the Passover, the original Passover, when they put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed over, preserving the life of those who believed the word of God and put the blood on the doorpost. It says in verse 18, he retaineth not his anger forever. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want to be angry with sinners forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason is, the end of verse 18 here in Micah chapter 7 is because he delights in mercy. He would rather be kind than mean. He takes pleasure in being kind. God takes pleasure in forgiving sinners. He takes pleasure in giving life to undeserving sinners who come to him in repentance and faith. Verse 19 begins by saying, he will turn again. That is, he will turn toward us again. He had to look away when we sinned against him. But when we turn back to him in faith, he turns back to us. That's reconciliation. And he will have compassion upon us, it says in verse 19, an act by which he extends his mercy to us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will do a work in us which will bring into subjection those sinful things our fleshly hearts desire to do. Don't you desire that work? Don't you want God to work in you so that the urges of your flesh become less dominant in your life? That's what he will do. God will cast our sin into the depths of the sea, it says in verse 19. Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We'll put our sins in a place where they cannot possibly be brought up again. What did Joseph do? He forgave his brothers for sinning against him and declared that God turned it into something for good. In essence, he said, let's forget the past. Let's look to the future and all that God provided, passing by his brother's transgressions against him. He was no longer angry with them. He delighted in blessing his brothers. He turned to them with open arms. He showed them deep compassion in kissing them and embracing them as his family. He will in the days ahead suppress his brother's remorse and encourage them not even to think about the past. If you really want to forgive someone, this is what you have to do. When they show genuine remorse for what they have done and confessed their wrong, look for how God can turn it into something good. Stop talking about what they have done. Stop being angry with them. Figure out a way to bless them. Help them to feel comfortable in your presence. Do something kind to help them overcome their guilt. And never bring up the matter again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do these things for us. You absolutely forgive us. And you turn our lives into something amazing. You give us life. Abundant life. You bless us in so many ways. Your mercy is rich and renewed every morning. You have compassion upon us. And you cast our sins into the depths of the sea where they can never be retrieved. Teach us what it means to forgive, as Joseph forgave his brothers. Help us to forgive one another. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.